Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the importance of humility.
If you go around thinking that you are better than you are, which is our tendency, and you deserve more honor, and you deserve acceptance, and you deserve all these things that you don't really deserve, you're walking around with deceptive thoughts in your mind. In your head, they're full of lies. God is a God of truth. Satan is a liar. You need to get your mind thinking more like God, which is to value humility because humility is true.
We live in a culture that values self-confidence above almost anything else. Few things are considered as harmful as a low view of yourself. But is that a biblical mindset? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the danger of pride and helps us gain a healthy perspective of our own weakness and our absolute dependence on God. He titled this message, Worldly Ambition and Godly Virtue. And it's part of our series called When the World Gets in the Way.
Last week we were in the first six verses of Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is being spied upon by the Pharisees after church one day, if you will. And he's at this meal where the swollen man comes and they're seeing whether or not he's going to heal on the Sabbath. They're spying on him, watching him closely, intently. I said that Greek word has a strong sense of we're watching you. Well, Jesus turns the tables here in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, and he says, you know what, I've been watching you, and you know, I need to address something that you guys, the Pharisees, typify as a major human problem, and it's the problem of getting yourself out of perspective and thinking more of yourself than you ought, and he illustrates it in a very germane illustration about sitting at a banquet. So let's take a look at this passage. As we see Jesus trying to warn us, as he does all over the Gospels, at one of the things that we seem to rebound to so easily, and that is that we have an inflated view of ourselves, and Jesus wants to drive the point home. Don't be like the rest of the world. If you're going to learn from Christ, you need to learn to be a humble person, and he illustrates it this way, verse number 7. Luke 14, 7. Now he, Christ, of course, told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed, notice now he's watching them, how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, now of course they were at dinner at a house of a prominent ruling Pharisee, but he's saying, now let's just think about a super important meal like a wedding reception. Don't sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and man, how humiliating would that be? And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Rather, verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Oh man, that would be honoring, wouldn't it? And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, verse 11 says, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The problem here is an assumption. An assumption of an acceptance by the host and an honor from the host that I am assuming. And he's saying, don't do that. Better for you to not do that, because if you assume a kind of honor to yourself that is not objectively given to you by the host, well, then you might be embarrassed, because here comes someone to show you, you don't rank here, you rank here, and when that happens, you'll be ashamed because you'll have to go to the lowest place. And again, he's not concerned about your dinner parties. He's concerned about you before God, assuming that you should be accepted and be honored in a way that is not reality. So I'm going to get around to humbling myself, but right now I'm just going to understand the tendency that I have to assume that I should be accepted and honored by God in a way that's not at all in keeping with reality. Number one on your outline. To try and start to correct that, I want to put it this way. We need to rethink what we deserve. Rethink what you deserve in terms of honor and acceptance. The host, it's an illustration, it's a parable, God, and me, a guest in his house, a person, I need to think where I am in the acceptance and honor that I should have. I want to be careful not to be presumptuous about that, and I need to have an accurate view of myself. So I got to be careful. I got to rethink where I am in the pecking order of God. In God's economy, what kind of acceptance should I have by a holy God, and what kind of honor should I receive from a holy God? I need to think that through in kind of an objective way. Now, when you're all little kids, if you went to church, I hope, and if not, I hope you've caught up since, and you will learn the verse that we all learn as little kids, and that is Romans 3:23. And it says that all have sinned and they all fall short. There's a measuring example of the glory of God. So sin is the problem. If you ask people if they're sinners, they say, no, not really. The Bible says all have sinned. So all my friends, including myself, were sinners. And when it comes to the illustration, at least the language of that passage, it's I don't measure up. Because there is a measure that matters, and that is the glory of God. So let's think this through now. There is a standard that is acceptable, that is the glory of God, what's appropriate, what God expects from human beings. We fall short because we're all sinners. Now, if you press your neighbor long enough, he'll say, well, I guess I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I mean, come on, no one's perfect. Okay, great, you're not perfect. But when you think about measuring up to what God should accept and what God should reward and honor and commend, well, you think, I'm good enough. I'm close enough. If you think laterally, and here's the folly of it, and here's the verse I always quote, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, when people measure themselves by one another, another measuring analogy, and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. All the yardsticks of varying lengths, hoping they're going to measure up to what they believe and assume is acceptability, they're going to then meet the perfect human standard. They're going to stand before him, and no one's going to stand there and high-five him. According to Philippians 2, we're all going to bow down, foreheads to the ground, and confess that he's Lord. And everyone's going to realize, wow, I can't even see the top of the standard that is acceptable to a holy God. This verse will never be more real than the moment you die. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you are still a non-Christian, thinking about how you should view yourself before a holy God, or a Christian, how you should view yourself before a holy God, we all have nothing to boast about. I don't know that we should really look in the mirror and say, yay, God should praise me and sit me at the front of the table. Now that's a proper, I believe, as good as I can do with illustrations, perspective on the fact that we do not deserve God's honor. We don't deserve even God's acceptance. We should know that because it's all of grace to be saved. And even as Christians being empowered by God, it still leaves an imperfect product. The church is imperfect and you are too. So before God, we don't deserve what we are naturally inclined to presume that we deserve. And you think you're going to meet God even as a Christian and high-five him, as all the, you know, contemporary Christian songs seem to tell us? We're just going to go dance around and high-five Christ when we see him? Not true. You'll fall at his face like John did on the island of Patmos when he saw Christ in the glorified state, and he fell down like a dead person, afraid because of the holiness of Jesus. Pick a man like Job, who was holy in his day. God shows up at the end of the book, and what does he say? I retract in dust and ashes. He's a holy guy. More holy than all of his friends that were saying all kinds of theological things, and he still retracts. You got Isaiah preaching at his generation that is, I mean, you want to talk about yardsticks, that is so far below Isaiah's holy standard. And then chapter 6, he meets God in this vision. And again, a measuring analogy, high and exalted, seated on the throne. And what does he do? High five him? Say, finally, someone righteous to work with me, right? No. He's down. Woe is me. Right? You even have the seraphim, by the way. You want to really talk about how crazy, infinite, holy God, covering their faces as they fly around the throne. He says, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Rethink what you deserve. You cannot compare yourself with others. It's foolish, the Bible says. No matter how much better you are than you were as a non-Christian, or how much better we might be or you might be than any other Christian, we don't deserve his accolades, and we certainly don't deserve his acceptance. So we need to be humble. Verse 10 says you should be humble. As a matter of fact, if you think about going into the presence of God in the illustration of the presence of your host, you better take the lowest place. You better humbly say, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to have your honor. You should go in humbly so that when your host comes, which would be unthinkable if you really believe you deserve the lowest place, and he calls you up, you'll be amazed. You'll be honored. Everyone will go, I can't believe it. And you will too, and you'll be picked up and exalted. You need to see, at least in this analogy, that it'd be better for you to be humble than it would be to be proud, obviously. So I need to see the value of that. And let's just make that as a simple statement. What is the value of this? Well, in the illustration, it's that you would be honored and you wouldn't be embarrassed, that you could move from a low place to a higher place, which, of course, isn't going to happen based on your merits when you meet God. But there is value in it. As a matter of fact, I'll add this word. There's eternal value in it. Number two, if you're taking notes, we need to see the eternal value of humility. Humility. I'll give you three things. The first thing, why is humility to be valued? This may be more theoretical, but follow me. Humility is to be eternally valued by God, and it will be and it should be valued by us. Because humility is a perspective that you carry that is in keeping with the truth. It's true. To think less of yourself is the right thing because it's in line with reality. It's in keeping with reality. It's true. If you go around thinking that you are better than you are, which is our tendency, and you deserve more honor, and you deserve acceptance, and you deserve all these things that you don't really deserve, you're walking around with deceptive thoughts in your mind. In your head, they're full of lies. God is a God of truth. Satan is a liar. You need to get your mind thinking more like God, which is to value humility because humility is true. It is true that you don't measure up. It is true that you don't deserve his acceptance. So to think that way is for you to think rightly. For you to go around thinking that you can fly would be dumb. And as a matter of fact, it could be harmful. Go to La Jolla Cliffs, think I can fly, you might fall and die. And the Bible says that pride sets you up for destruction, and pride comes before the fall. And here's the problem. You may think that you are someone that you're not, and that's a problem that's in your mind that's damaging. But let's just start with this, because it's not even true. That's why God seems to always put, not always, but often, lying and arrogance side by side. I think of one of the classic passages, Proverbs 6:16. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And he starts with two things, right? Haughty eyes, someone who's prideful, and then lying lips. See, those go together. Someone who thinks falsely about himself and someone who speaks falsely about all kinds of things. God sees pride as a lie. You don't deserve to think that way because it's not true. I know I quote this all the time, but when Paul is speaking to the university professors at Athens, the Areopagus, Mars Hill, Acts 17, he starts by trying to get everything in perspective. And he says, listen, the God who made the world and everything in it, don't think that he lives in temple made by hands or that he's served by human hands, seeing that you can't serve him and he doesn't need anything. Now think about that. He doesn't need anything. Matter of fact, it is he himself who gives to all men everything, life and breath and everything else. So God gives to dependent creatures all that they need, and God doesn't need anything. Follow this now. We have a desire to think like God because God made us in his image. We can't run faster. We're not the strongest. We're not the best creature on the planet in terms of all those physical things, but we're best in terms of our immaterial quality. We are made in God's image. What does that mean? Not our bodies. God certainly is not weaker than other creatures. He's the strongest. We're not the strongest. He's the fastest. We're not the fastest. All those things aren't true about us physically, but the immaterial part of us is intellect, emotion, and will that reflects divine intellect, emotion, and will. We have capacities that your dog and your hyena and your pit bull don't have. Those are things that make us want to kind of perceive ourselves to be something we're not. We are limited, independent creatures. He's independent. He gives everything to these dependent creatures, and he needs nothing given to him. You can't give him anything. In him, as he goes on to say, we live and move and have our being. God doesn't need that. He's completely autonomous. He's completely independent. He's completely transcendent. He's completely self-sufficient. He's completely at liberty. You are not. You're confined. Now, we have illusions of liberty. We have illusions of autonomy. We have illusions of being independent, but we're just the opposite of that. And I kind of foolishly always talk about these things in terms of, you know, decide to live to be 200. You can't. Can God? Well, he can't decide anything but that, of course. Decide to be born in the 1600s. Well, I can't do that. I'm already born. Well, who decided that? Well, you didn't. You don't even have the liberty to decide when you decide to be born to super rich parents. Well, you can't do that either. Is God able if he takes on human form? Of course, he designed when he would be born in a manger. He decided who would be his parents. God has complete liberty. We don't. Decide to lift your car up over your head after. We can't do those things. Have lunch on the moon. Can't do that. Fly. You can't fly. all the things that you may want to do because you think like God, at least in the capacities, this capacity that you have, you can't live any of that out. You're finite. You're dependent. Put in terms of Jesus, you can't even add a single hour to your lifespan. Remember when we studied that in Luke? If you can't do that small thing, what are you thinking? You are so dependent on God, Jesus says. Matter of fact, when James says, when you talk about your business plans, say, I'm going to do this, you're thinking like a lunatic. You're thinking that you have control over that. You don't. You should say, if the Lord wills. You should see your dependence on the infinite, independent one, because you are finite and dependent. I don't know. Again, I said I might waste your time with that, but can you see one of the first reasons we should value humility? And the reason it has eternal value? Because it gets our mind thinking in terms of reality. It's in keeping with how things really are. And everyone else lives in an illusion. Does Usain Bolt drop to his knees and thank God for just the ability to oxygenate his blood by breathing when he runs? No, probably not. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a sports guy, but I'm assuming not. What's the difference between non-Christians and Christians? We recognize that, or at least we're supposed to. And we realize who God is in providing us all things. He is the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. So that's good. Simpler, there are a couple more eternal values to humility. And that is, if you don't want to go to hell, you need to be humble. What? Think this through. All throughout the Bible, the difference between people that get their sins forgiven and don't have to pay for them themselves is humility. What kind of humility? A humility that can look in the mirror and say, you don't deserve it. Remember our Luke 18 passage? We'll get to that, Lord willing, where the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple to pray. The difference between being justified, which means they don't have the sin pinned to their account anymore, is what? The Pharisee comparing yardsticks and saying, I'm glad I'm not as short as that guy. And the short guy going, I'm embarrassed to even look up to heaven, beats his chest, says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he says, guess which one goes home justified? The one who recognized his sin. Jesus, in John 9. He says, I came here to let people see. The problem is, you Pharisees, you think you see, and because you think you see, you're going to remain blind. But the one who knows he's blind, well, if you thought you were blind, well, then you could see. I mean, that's a wordy way on the heels of a healing of a blind man to make the point that if you just recognize you're a sinner and own it, well, that's the starting point that gets you through the portal to salvation. In other words, I cannot be saved without humility. The problem between you and God, it's humility. I mean, ultimately, you can boil it down to that prime and core and crucial element. Your non-Christian neighbor will not become a Christian. It will get down to the fact that he's not willing to humble himself to say, I am a sinner who is not worthy of his acceptance. And until he does that and is granted that by God, not going to happen. Salvation. That's why Jesus said, and it's almost a condemnation, a physician comes for sick people. I thought we were all sinful. I thought we'd all sin and we do. But the Pharisees thought they were healthy, and he said, fine then, I'm going to move on to the sick. And that's why I'm hanging out with people that actually have the ability to see their sin and are seeing their sin, and they're getting saved, they're getting forgiven. Eternal value of humility? I guess letter A would be, finally, you're thinking truthfully about reality. Secondly, it's the doorway, it's the portal to salvation and forgiveness. And thirdly, now that you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, really, it's the only means to being honored. It's the only means to being honored. And what I mean by that is this. Humility is the thing that sets you into service for God. And that service earns for you, the Bible says, by God's grace, reward in heaven. The people that are honored by God are the people that serve God, and the people that serve God are the people that are humble. Standing between your humility and your honor of sitting there is a life of service. And depending on that service, you're going to be endued with honor one day, rewards. God is going to commend you and move you up the table. It's a gracious act based on your humility. And that's why in the Bible, prideful people, even to the extent that you are prideful, even as a Christian, you're trashing your eternal rewards. What does that mean? The extent to which you're not humble enough to say, as Mary said, when the angel came to her, be it unto your servant as you've said, whatever you want. And then in her Magnificat, which is the Latin word that starts her prayer of praise, she says, look at how God has lifted up the estate of the humble. Here I am, just a teenage peasant girl in northern Israel, and now, embryonically, I'm carrying the Messiah, and I will raise him. Do you think she's got a seat at the table that's honored? Well, of course it is. Why? Because God graciously enlisted her into service because of her humility. And that's set in stark contrast in chapter 1 of Luke to Elizabeth and Zechariah, who when the angel came to him and said, I'm going to have you be the father of John the Baptist, he's like, I don't believe it. And the whole point was, you've got to humble yourself to believe that God is a God that takes sinners like the Apostle Paul, who says, I was the worst and the foremost of sinners, but God saw fit to put me into service. And now, what kind of respect and honor and commendation will Paul get in heaven? How about the 12 apostles? Rich ruler comes to Jesus, Matthew 19. Doesn't want to follow, doesn't want to give it up. Too prideful, hanging on to his stuff. Thinks he deserves his bank account. Walks away. Peter goes, we left our nets and followed you. Jesus says, yeah, and you guys, fishermen, zealot, tax collector, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, you know how he ends that last verse in Matthew 19? You know what? The last or first? The first? Last. Why? Because you were humble and you said, God, as Mary said, be it unto me. Let your servant do whatever you want. The value of humility is a kind of qualification for service. And those aren't just historic examples. There's a principle in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, that applies to every single person in the room. And that is, if you want to think about the glory of God, think about it. Here's how he says it. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I mean, the earth, the whole planet, is just a doormat for me. And yet, to this one I'll look. Do you know the passage? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? There is no house you can build for me. Heaven and the highest heavens can't contain me, and yet to this one I will look. I'm ready to work with this person. First thing on the list, humble, contrite of heart, trembles at my word. When God says to do something, how do you respond to it? It's based on your heart. Are you humble enough to know where you are in this whole pecking order of the universe, where you say, if God said it, I'll do it? Who should I send? As Isaiah is standing in the shadow of this high and exalted God, he goes, here I am, send me. He knows he's a sinner, sinful lips. He recognizes that. But in his humility, he steps up because he trembles at the word of God. And God uses him, enlists him in service. And now there's going to be a long line for you to shake hands with Isaiah one day. He is going to be highly exalted at the banquet in eternity. See the eternal value of humility. Humility is in keeping with the truth. It keeps you in touch with reality. It's the portal to salvation. It's the qualification for service and reward.
Humility is a prerequisite for usefulness in God's kingdom. A challenging message from Mike Fabares on Focal Point today. Well, this message is part of a series called When the World Gets in the Way, learning how to sort through the noise and distractions of our world in order to be fully focused on God's mission. If you'd like to catch up on previous messages, you can find them at focalpointradio.org. And to go along with this study, we're recommending a helpful book called Do More Better by author, blogger, and church leader Tim Challies. Our world moves at a frantic pace, and we often feel like hamsters on a wheel, running faster and faster, but never really getting anywhere. We juggle careers, family, church, hobbies, and the more we do, the less we feel like we're getting anything done. So how do we make the most of our time and become more effective for God's kingdom without burning out? Well, that's the subject of this quick, practical book, and we'd like to send you a copy with our thanks when you donate to support the work of Focal Point. Just mention the book Do More Better when you call 888-320-5885. And while we're talking about making the most of your time, did you know that there's an easy way to support Focal Point on an ongoing basis without having to mail your checks or get in touch every month? When you become a Focal Point partner, your giving is automatically withdrawn at whatever level you designate. Use your debit card, credit card, even PayPal, and we'll send you the monthly featured resources. No need to call and request them. Plus, in addition to the books, you'll also receive a monthly video from Pastor Mike called Partner Connect. He'll give you a sneak peek at the upcoming topics we'll be covering and the resources that are headed your way. So, are you ready to take that step and become a monthly Focal Point partner? It's quick and easy. I did it. Just call 888-320-5885 or sign up online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, we'll continue learning about the dangers of pride. So be sure to join us Tuesday for Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.